Continue our study tonight with Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're continuing to work our way through that section where the Ten Commandments have been restated for us. As Moses restates them according to God's direction, they're already given to us in Exodus 20, of course. But he has recounted the history of Israel. He's given them the law. He talked about how wonderful a privilege it was that they could have the law, because the forefathers didn't even have the law written down. It wasn't that they didn't know the law at all, but this group of people, a certain group of people had the law. Moses and the people had the law written. Now this group that's getting ready to go into the promised land, they have been reminded of that. So look at how God acted in the past. Look at how he took care of you. Look at all the things he's done for you. So now you go and take the land that I've given to you. And that law, of course, also was given in the context of grace. It was in no way put out before them as a way that they could earn their salvation or anything like that. It was one of the administrations of the covenant of grace throughout the covenants of the Old Testament. So that when we get to the New Testament, even though the moral law still stands today, of course, for all people for all time, ceremonial law having been fulfilled in Christ, civil law, only those things apply that are not directly connected to Israel's history, and specifically the theonomy that we get in the Old Testament. There's still principles there, but Christ has fulfilled those things, and so moral law stands for all time. We slowed our pace way down because we're taking the time to look at each individual commandment and spend some time with that. So in studying the first commandment, we indicated that commandment dealt with the proper object of our worship, that only the one true God is to be worshipped. You shall have no other gods before me. And saying that, of course, God doesn't mean that he wants to be first among a pantheon of false gods. It's okay as long as you've got me first. He's saying that my people can only have one God. There is no other God. I am it. There's nobody ahead of me. I don't want anybody before my face, period. There are no other gods. He is the only true God. So he's not even saying that there are other gods that are legit in any way. He's saying that there are other things that make people want to make into gods, and he doesn't want them. That's his command. Do not bring them before my face. Do not live your life that way. I am the one and true God. And so this command, which is also the command which Jesus called the first and the greatest commandment, is that we would love and serve and worship the triune God alone. So the first commandment deals with the who of worship, the object of our worship, the one true God. Second commandment, we saw a couple of weeks ago, deals with the how of worship, the manner in which we worship. How is it that we are to worship the one true God? Well, we saw that God specifically saying he did not want to be worshipped through idols, you know, an idol made into an image, and then somehow we try to get to God through that. And it's not simply that you should not worship idols in addition to the one true God. Of course, we're not supposed to worship idols. We shouldn't put idols anywhere in our lives. But it's also you should not worship the one true God through an image, through any kind of idolatry. A classic negative example of that is from Exodus chapter 32, the story of the golden calf. The golden calf is not represented to Israel by Aaron as another God which brought them out of Egypt, but as an image of the one true God who brought them out of Egypt. And God condemns that for the Israelites, that they may not do that. They may not worship the one true God through any kind of vehicle of this idol. And so the principle which underlies the second commandment is that we worship God in the way in which he has told us to worship him, not according to the imaginations of our mind, of our minds, not according to the preferences of our wills, but the manner in which the Scripture tells us to worship him. So the first commandment deals with the who of worship. The second commandment deals with the how of worship. Now the third commandment actually comes back and reminds us again of the who of worship. It reminds us that the God whom we worship is holy, that he must be treated as such, not only in our speech, but in all of our conduct, all of our thoughts. We're to revere his name in every sense. And so the third commandment deals somewhat with the claims of the one holy and true God, what he has on us, and our responsibility that we have to treat him as holy. The third commandment is seen, of course, in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. So this commandment is about treating the name of the Lord, the person of the Lord, the reputation of the Lord as what it is, which is holy. So let us hear now the reading of God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Father, we thank you for this commandment you've given to us, this third commandment, and we ask, Lord, that you will apply it to our understanding. Help us to grasp the meaning here that you have for us, what it means to revere your name in all that we do. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, when I first came to this commandment, as a southern boy, I grew up thinking that this commandment is primarily just like mother's directive. Son, do not curse. Not allowed to cuss. Okay, Mom, I got it. How can I put that one away and move on? Thinking that this commandment somehow is primarily telling us not to use profane speech. This commandment does have something to say about that, profaning God's name by speech. But as we study it, it really has a very broad application, much broader than what we might just call gutter language. It has an application to all of our speech, including our oath-taking, making vows, mentioning the Lord's name without being in a holy sense, just saying the name without anything meaning attached to it or using it for an exclamation, something like that. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you that it's even broader and more important than that, perhaps in a way that we haven't thought about too much. So I want to explore that tonight in three different ways. First of all, what is this commandment telling us about? What this commandment is telling us about God's name? What this commandment is also telling us about the misuse of God's name? And thirdly, what this commandment tells us about God's warning against the misuse of his name? So those three things tonight. Well, first of all, the name of God itself, the fact that we are to revere it in thought, word, deed, and reference it and reverence it in all that we do. So he begins, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God. Well, this portion of this verse tells us about the name of God itself. And the point of the commandment is that the name of God must be treated with respect, not only with speech, but in all of our living. So this commandment is really actually as broad as life itself. The third commandment means don't take up God's name wrongly. Don't take it up lightly in any sense. Not only don't speak God's name wrongly, don't write God's name wrongly, don't use God's name wrongly, don't think about God's name wrongly or any of his attributes wrongly. Whenever you take up God's name, make sure you take it up with an awareness of his holiness in a way that's consistent with his holiness. And so we cannot claim his name in a useless manner. We got to treat it with reverence and respect. This commandment, like the previous two commandments that we've already studied, it begins with a very strong negative. Moses is telling us here, God is telling us here, absolutely do not do what follows, what I'm about to say. Do not, absolutely, strongest negative, do not take my name in vain. Now in our minds as Protestants, modern Protestants as it were, this primarily is a command that has to do with language. But to the ancient Jews, it had come to mean a command not to use any of God's covenant names or titles in spoken or written form. They were afraid to even write it down. Afraid they might somehow profane his name by writing it down. But I want you to see this command is broader than just speaking God's name or just writing God's name. It is as expansive as life itself, because to take it up is the language really of the courtroom. That's kind of the language we have here, to take up God's name and use it that way. Beginning of understanding this commandment is to understand that at its heart, we're being told not to take up God's name in an oath and to do so in vain. We are to take oaths and use God's names, but we must not do it in vain. Somebody says, well, isn't that a lot like the ninth commandment? Do not bear false witness. Yes, but from two different perspectives. The ninth commandment is worried about harming our neighbor by a false oath. The third commandment is at least concerned about harming the reputation and the name of God because of a false oath. So as the ninth commandment tells us we must protect our neighbor's name and his reputation and so forth, the third commandment tells us we must protect God's name and reputation by the way that we take up that name. So at the very heart, this is a commandment that God's name is not to be appealed to in an oath in any solemn situation unless we intend to be faithful to the commitment to which we are giving our word. Vows are extremely important. Not only wedding vows, but any vows you make, extremely important. And in solemn situations, when God's name is taken up, it must be done with faithfulness. It must be done with reverence. So the third commandment is saying to appeal to God in an oath and then to violate that oath is not simply to lie. It is that, but it's to discredit God's name and God's character because God has given you His name. And when you, bearing His name, take His name in vain by contradicting His commands, calling into question His character, then you defame Him as part of your witness to the world. But even more broadly than oath-taking, more broadly than solemn legal situations, this command speaks of any claim we make relating to God's name, such as a claim to be His people. If we claim to be the people of God and then live as if we're not, then in a sense we're not keeping the third commandment. We're taking it in vain. If we claim to be Christians and then live as if we are not, then we take it in vain. So the name of God is very, very significant in several ways. First of all, in the Old Testament cultures, in the cultures around Israel in the days of the Old Testament, the name of the gods, you know, the false gods, were even significant because the belief was that they gave you access to those gods, gave you influence with those gods. So you imagine as God writes the scriptures into that context, to know the name of God enabled you to have a certain access to Him and perhaps even to use His name in a sense of blessing or cursing. So also the one true God giving His name to His people was a special blessing to them. For them to know His name, His covenant name, was to give them a privileged access to Him. In order to pray, in order to ask for blessing, in order to be part of His family. And we understand that, even in our modern culture today. I mean, why is it that fundraisers are so careful to make sure they have an accurate list of your name on their mailing list, an accurate representation of it? Because they know that getting your name right and getting your name wrong might be the difference in them getting a contribution or not. You ever had one of those wonderful personal contacts written to you by somebody asking for money? Dear Rob Adams, we're writing you today, dear friend, we're writing you today about thus and so. Well, I don't know about you, but the minute I get a letter addressed to me, Rob Adams, my heart sinks. Or maybe you've got one of those personal phone calls that says, may I speak with Robert? Well, my legal name is Robert, and I like that name just fine, but even my mother doesn't call me Robert. So when I hear that, I know this person does not know me from Adam. To know the name of God is to have access to Him. And one of the beautiful things He has done with His people is to share His name with us. He's given us a knowledge of His covenant name. He's revealed to His people His covenant name. He is the Lord. The Lord, your God. And so we're to call on Him in the name of the Lord. But the meaning of His name is even more significant than this. More importantly, God's name stands for His reputation. And when we use that name wrongly, either in our speech or in our lives, we bring it into disrepute. When a father sends his son into the world bearing his last name or even his first name, in many ways, the father's reputation is on the line. So the son's honor, the son's conduct, reflects on the upbringing which he received in the home, and he reflects on the family name. Just as sons who love their fathers, just as daughters who love their fathers, desire to bring honor to the family name in an even greater way, so also Christians desire not to bring dishonor to the name of our Heavenly Father. But through our life and through our lips and through our love, we desire that in all we do, His name would be exalted. So, you know, we so often hear this attitude today. oh, I don't want to go see a Christian professional. You can't trust people like that. They just put the name on there and then they give horrible service. No, I don't go to Christians. I would rather go to somebody who's competent, even if they're secular, because you can't trust Christians. Well, when we have that situation, if we have given the world an attitude towards Christians in our vocation, Christians in the workplace, whatever it is, then in a real sense, that's part of breaking the third commandment. We've brought it into dishonor by calling ourselves Christians and then not dealing with people properly, according to God's word, according to the way a Christian ought to conduct themselves. We've brought dishonor to His name. God has given us His name to us, and He's taken our name to Him. Because if you've trusted in Him, if you've been joined to His church, you've taken the mark of the church upon yourself, you've received baptism, and you've made a profession of faith, just as a husband gives a wife his name, so also the Father has given us His name. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. The Father is laying claim on us. And we're professing to be holy and solely the Lord's when we do make that public profession. So if God has given His name to us, and yet we live in a way that dishonors that name, then we're breaking this commandment. So we see then just an inkling of how broad this commandment is. It really stretches to every area of life. If we dishonor the name of the Lord in how we live, whether it be through our lips, whether it be through our unfaithfulness in our vocation, whether it be through our unloving behavior toward others, we bear poor witness to the world. It's a very important commandment, and God takes it very seriously when we take His name in vain. That's the first thing to consider. So the reputation of His name, it should be revered in all that we do. The second thing is, look again at verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not dishonor the name of the Lord your God. This commandment not only tells us about the importance of the name of God, it tells us about the misuse of that name. It tells us that the name of God is not to be dishonored in any way. The third commandment means do not dishonor His name. Do not abuse the divine name. Do not curse by His name. Not just profanity, though. We're not to mock it in any kind of irreverent way. Use it in any kind of way and treat it lightly. And not even just telling the truth, is not even when we just tell the truth in honor. And I've even studied this a little further, and you know, we have a tendency to use one of His attributes to make an exclamation. So God has kind of convicted me of that sometimes in my speech, not even realizing that I didn't volitionally intend it to be that way. But you know, when you take one of His attributes and you attribute it to something, there's a line there where it's almost as if you cross that line as well after doing a lot more studying and reading. So I'm asking the Lord to reveal that to me. Help me to be very, very careful even to use an attribute just to exclaim something. So we're of course, when we come to truth telling, we're under oath and like in a court situation. Anytime we say, I swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God, that is a legitimate oath to take. It does, of course, specifically command us to tell the truth and to solemnly do so as we are under oath. Our oath is a reflection of our God, and our untruthfulness is a poor reflection on Him. But that command is even more to than that. To take it up in vain means frivolous, insincere, thoughtless. The unsubstantial use of His name might mean to irreverent humor, mocking others with His name. It could be. Of course, breaking an oath, it could mean professing faith in Christ and claiming to be a Christian, receiving baptism, and yet walking in a way of obvious outward worldliness. Denying our profession by our lives, that's breaking of the third commandment. You know, unfortunately, sometimes you hear of covenant children. I'm certainly not picking on covenant children, but you hear maybe somebody who's been brought up in the church. They make a profession of faith, and somehow they get the itch and they think, well, I'm going to go out and, you know, experience some of the world. And during their teens and their 20s, they don't live as a Christian. They really go pretty far in the other direction. Well, the good news is, if they truly know the Lord, they will return to Him He has sealed them unto eternal life. He will not let them to continue to live in unrepentant sin. Holy Spirit will not allow you to get by with that indefinitely. He will bring them to repentance. He will restore them from their rebellion. But the point is, regardless of your age, young or old, if you profess faith in Christ, now and not later is the time to live in accordance with that profession. This commandment says that when we take up the name Christian, we better mean it. Because when we're called Christian, we're being called by Christ's name. And Paul says the name of Jesus is the name that's above every name. So when we take up the name Christian, we're taking to ourselves the name which is above every name. And we're saying we are followers of the one who possesses the name above every name. And that calls us to live by the grace of the Holy Spirit in accordance with what we profess. That brings to the third main point from our text tonight, really the penalty for misusing God's name. As we look at again at the end of verse 11, where we read, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This is God's warning about misusing his name. And we learn here that God takes his name very seriously. The third commandment tells us God will judge those who ultimately hypocritically use his name. If we take up his name, but we don't take up the reality of it, if we profess his name, but we don't live in accordance with it, if we say we've tasted grace, but we haven't really tasted grace, then we profess falsely and we take his name in vain. And God will not allow his name to be misused, even though some may think they can get by with it. Some people think that they can get in a civil court and lie under oath, lie in the name of God. They may think they've gotten away with that, but God will not allow his name to be taken in vain. Others may take his name in faith by professing to be believers, yet not really knowing him. They may think, well, you know, the church hasn't found me out yet, but God won't leave those unpunished who take his name in vain, because all who break God's law, those who take up that name and yet never actually embrace the Savior, which you can't have just, you know, Savior, not Lord. Got to have one. He's one and the same. So there remains a final judgment. Those are people who don't truly know him. For all those who take up the name of Christ, they profess, they claim him, but they don't love him and trust him, then they don't really rest alone in him for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. You know, there's an account in the scripture there, of course, on Palm Sunday. Remember when Jesus comes into town there on Palm Sunday, probably 2,000 years ago, the whole town basically took up the name of Jesus. They're singing, "This is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're waving palm branches. They're putting their cloaks on the ground. They sing his praises. They adore him. They wave palm branches at him. 5 days later, they're yelling out, "Crucify him." That's an example of taking his name in vain. Only the Lord knows the hearts of every individual. And for true believers, there is no condemnation. All our sins, even a light use of his name, of course, Christ has paid for that sin. So he's not suggesting some kind of a legal thing here where, you know, but for sure, our hearts are to be very sensitive to how we use his name. But for those who don't know him, what person can possibly think on the last day when they stand before God that he will receive them because they've been a good person according to their own standards, but they've never taken up for themselves the name which is above every name? The Father says that, the Bible says there is no other name in heaven or under heaven whereby a man can be saved. No one may come to the one true God on the last day unless they know the one who has the name above every name. Because if they do so, in the end, he will say, "Depart from me, you evildoers." Doesn't matter even if they did works in his name. If they didn't take upon themselves, if they didn't put their trust in him, if they didn't take his name upon themselves, he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, we're to walk in accordance with the profession of his name. But of course, now, while we're still on this earth, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He said also, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son wills to reveal it to him." May God grant that we trust in that name, truly. And also may he help us in all of our thinking, in all of our reverencing his name, in all of our lives, in all that we do. Help us by his grace to keep the Holy, to keep the third commandment in spirit as well as in action. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for this commandment you've given to us and what we have in Scripture. Lord, we need your help that we might understand the fullness of what it means to reverence your name. We ask for forgiveness for we've ever taken your name lightly in any sense, either in jest or just mentioning or even one of your attributes, if we've used that in an inappropriate way. So, Lord, we cling to our Savior. We ask for forgiveness in all that we do, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.